This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We often have Jerry Bridges come in and speak to us, and he's been at a number of our family camps, and he likes the expression, preach the gospel to your heart every day. And I think it's important to think about that truth. I think it's a valuable truth. And you think about it, first of all, saying, well, why should I do that? I'm already saved. I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior. I cannot lose my salvation. I cannot be saved over and over again every day. But that's not the point of what that expression means. One of the reasons we preach the gospel to ourselves every day is to remind ourselves of our position in Christ, of our standing before God. And in a world when we fumble and fail in our lives, it's always vitally important to remember how it is that God views us in Christ, how he looks upon us. Because sometimes we might think, well, in my fumbling, stumbling ways of living the Christian life, it seems to me that the Lord should be disgusted with me or turning his back upon me or walking away from me. And it's always vitally important to come back and say, well, who am I in Jesus Christ? How does God view me in Christ? And we come to the scriptures and we open the Bible and we see that we are saved by the grace of God. It's not our merit. It's not what we bring to God that God saves us. It's unmerited. It's the favor is found in the heart of God. And our salvation is traceable to him. It comes to us by grace, undeserved the favor of God. And we're saved by faith in Christ, not by works that we do, not by making ourselves acceptable, not by completing certain acts, but we receive God's salvation. We trust in Jesus Christ. Because we're saved by Christ alone. And it is his work on the cross. And what he did for us in our place, for our sins. And then how we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, fully forgiven, clothed in righteousness. And we preach the gospel because we say, that's how God looks at us. Fully forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he leads us in life, but that's who we are. And it's a great encouragement to your heart to preach the gospel, knowing that we stand in the full forgiveness of our sins and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And when you are feeling guilty, when you are feeling sinful, when you are feeling unacceptable to God, it's a wonderful thing to open up your Bible and say, the reason God is favorably inclined to me is not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ and that which he has accomplished in my place upon the cross. That's my standing. And another reason why we preach the gospel to our hearts every day is because the same way that you are saved is the way that you're sanctified. And that, the Apostle Paul teaches that very strongly in the book of Galatians. But the way you're saved is the way you're sanctified. And he said, did you begin by the Spirit, and now are you now going to be completed and fulfilled by the works of your flesh? Saved by grace, sanctified by works, saved by your merit, saved by faith, sanctified by the things that you do. And the Apostle Paul says, no, the way you're saved is the way you're sanctified, and we're saved by grace. We live by grace. We're saved through faith. We live by faith. And we're saved in Christ. We live in Christ. And the gospel tells us, you know, how to live and how to look at life, how to look at ourselves. And it's vitally important. And it's the gospel message that sets us free. I noticed when we were singing the hymns, there are many hymns that say want to go back to the cross. And they remind us what we are at the cross and reminding us what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the function of hymns, to remind us of the truth and for us to sing the truth to God, thanking Him for our standing and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all by God and all for His glory. But we looked this morning, and the emphasis that we looked in the passage this morning in Colossians is our focus is on Christ alone. And as a Christian, we're always looking at Jesus Christ. We're saying, you know, what is my standing before you, Lord God? My standing is the same as when you look upon Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I am righteous. I am acceptable in the sight of God. And I make those statements and I say to my heart, glory be to God. Thanks be to God for that which He does. Because without the working of God, I'm unacceptable to God. So I want us to look at this passage where Paul is encouraging Timothy and encourages him with reference to the ministry. And I want to read verses 1 through 13 and just go back and notice this. But mainly I want to look at this statement that is made in verses 11 through 13. If we died with Him, we shall live with Him. We shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Let me look at this passage. Because Paul's encouraging Timothy, and he tells Timothy, and notice how he says, preach the gospel to your own heart. But he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So you are to be faithful as a good soldier. And he says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So you are to be faithful as an athlete. And then the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You must be faithful as a farmer. And these are all images of being enduring hardship as a good soldier, as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these ways. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is a ministry of grace, and he is to be strong in the grace of God. And he mentions these imageries because the idea of a soldier is a soldier is not entangled in the things of this world. He's a soldier. And soldiers are designed to serve without having all these divided interests. Do not be entangled. And he says, as a faithful servant, don't be entangled in the things of this world, but be as a soldier and be as an athlete who competes according to the rules. I was reading I heard in the newspaper that there was some lady who took a wrong turn in a marathon and qualified for the Boston Marathon because she took a wrong turn. That's not competing according to the rules. Somebody made a mess up on that, and it was set straight, but sort of interesting. But an athlete competes according to the rules, and you don't win if you don't compete according to the rules. So also a servant of the Lord is to be faithful in competing according to the Word of God and the rules and the truth of God. And a farmer partakes of his harvest. He partakes in of the first fruits. He is one who is sustained by the very word and truth and function that he engages in. So you're to suffer hardship in these ways. And then he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, and he mentions of the seed of David. And when he mentions the seed of David, I think he's speaking of Christ in his royalty, he is the king. Some people say, well, the first statement raised from the dead speaks of his humanity, and the seed of David speaks of his deity. But I think that the seed of David really speaks of his he's the king. He is the royal seed, and was raised from the dead is really speaking of the accomplished work of salvation. So I think it's speaking about the king and the savior. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He's not in the grave. He is the living king. He is the living savior. And remember all of this according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God has not changed. The truth of God has not changed. And we have this word that is going forth. And so he says, even in the ministry, see, even as you look at this passage, it's like, remember Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the dead Jesus Christ. This is not the crucified and buried Jesus Christ. This is the risen Savior and the risen King. And He is in heaven. He's accomplished God's purposes and will continue to accomplish God's purposes until all things are summed up in Jesus Christ. But focus on Him. So the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he says, here I am in prison, and I'm suffering these things, because that's exactly what God wants me to do. He doesn't say, here I am suffering in prison, suffering these things. Where is this King, and where is this Savior? Why am I in this condition? Why am I going through this? He says, I'm here because He is the risen Savior, and He is the risen King, and His purposes are accomplished on earth through suffering. And I know what I'm supposed to be doing, the Apostle Paul says, because of who He is. And though I am chained, the gospel message, His truth, is never chained. His purposes are being accomplished. He is indeed the risen Savior. He is indeed the seed of David. And He is the King, and His purposes are being accomplished. So that's what brings him to this statement in verse 10, where again he's encouraging Timothy, and encouraging us as well. And he says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he says, the pursuit of the ministry is that I endure these things, I endure all this suffering for the sake of the elect. And one of the reasons why I think he mentions the elect, he could say for the sake of those who believe, but for the sake of the elect, puts this work in the hands of this one who is raised from the dead, and this one who is the risen King, and His enthroned, and shall continue to be enthroned both now and forever. But you see this great work that that He is accomplishing, and He says, "I endure all of this because this very one, God the Father, has chosen to accomplish a great work. He's accomplished and to save." And that's exactly what He's doing. So He's saving these who need to be saved, because it's His choice. It's what He has chosen to do. It's what He has determined beforehand. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at this passage in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have this statement about what it is that God does before time, that we may know that it is of Him. And one of the reasons why election and predestination are mentioned in Scripture is so that we will understand this is something that God did before there was anything else. Because if you look at verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever formed, He chose us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." He not only chose us, but He determined that we would be the sons of God, that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. And these truths are mentioned, and it's stated here because Paul is saying, here I am suffering, but I am in prison and I'm suffering, but the gospel is not bound. Furthermore, I suffer this for the sake of those whom God has chosen. And as he sits in prison and thinks about the ministry, he thinks about the God of the ministry and that which God is accomplishing. You know, never forget that in our world, God is still accomplishing His purposes. And never forget that prison, nor affliction, nor difficulty, nor trials, nor anything else can keep God from accomplishing His purposes in our world. He is the sovereign God. He is at work. He's accomplishing His purposes. So the Apostle Paul says, as long as I'm here and in prison, I am bound. The Word of God is not bound. And God is still saving the ones that He chose to save. This glorious truth. And again, we could find out about election and how God predetermines what will take place after we get to heaven. But God wants us to know it now so that we will be amazed at the God of our salvation and so that we will be confident in His working. And again, I remember some of the missionaries like William Carey, who was the father of modern missions, but William Carey was one of those individuals who was from a church that believed strongly in the sovereignty of God, and there were people who said to him, you know, if God is going to save people in India, you don't need to go. He'll just save them. You don't need to go. You can stay here with us. And Carey said, God is the God of the end result of saving them, but He's also the God of the means. And if God puts it in, if He's going to save people, He's going to put it in the hearts of gospel missionaries to go forth and proclaim the gospel. And He's the God of putting that ministry in the heart of William Carey so that he gets up and he goes to India and proclaims the gospel message so that individuals there are saved. Glory be to God. So God is not just the God of the end result, and He doesn't use the preaching of the word, or doesn't use evangelists, or doesn't use preachers or missionaries, or the giving of the gospel. God uses all of those things to accomplish His purposes. So He is the God of the end result. He is the God of the means to that end as well. And the Apostle Paul says, here I am in prison, keenly aware of the fact that I'm still the means to the end of what God is accomplishing. And therefore, he tells Timothy, you be faithful. Don't be discouraged by the fact that I'm here in prison. It's kind of difficulty when your mentor or when the one you're following is in prison. You just think to yourself, where am I headed if he is in prison and this is looking like not a good thing the way things are going? But he said, don't be discouraged. The word of God is not bound, and God is accomplishing His purposes, which He is determined to accomplish before the foundation of this world. And this is how He's doing it. Let us be faithful. Let us be like the soldier. Let us be like the athlete. Let us be like the farmer. Let us be faithful in accomplishing and seeing the purposes of God. And then speaking of being faithful, he says, this is a faithful saying. And this is where he comes back and he reminds himself of the glorious gospel and the truth that is in the gospel. and it focuses upon Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful statement. Some people suggest this is an early Christian hymn. I never can figure out where people get these ideas, because we don't have that much information from pre-Christian times, and it's very difficult to know if this is it just says this is a faithful saying, so we know it is a faithful saying. It'd be nice if it said this is the faithful hymn, then we would sort of know, but it says this is the faithful saying. So apparently when people were thinking about, or someone made this statement, and then the Holy Spirit puts his authoritative approval upon this statement, but it's related to the Lord. It's a faithful saying, meaning it will be accomplished. It's one of those things that the Apostle Paul, as he sat in prison, said, this is what is true. This is always true. This is a faithful saying. He speaks first of this. There's actually four statements. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. And this died speaks of this. If that's actually where we were, we died when he died. If we died together with him, then there's a future reality to that past action. And when you speak of substitution and substitutionary atonement, you know, it gives the impression that you're standing here and Jesus Christ is there upon the cross. And as you stand here and as he is over here, he takes your place. You're the one that's guilty, but he takes your place, and he dies. Your judgment is placed upon him, and he dies in your place for your sin. But there's such a wonderful union in substitutionary atonement, and such a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it can be said, and it should be said, when he died, you died. That's the significance. It's not when he died, he died in your place. When he died, the effect is the same as if you died. When he died for your sins, the same effect is if you died for your sins. That's the wonder of substitutionary atonement. You're not a bystander. You died when he died. You are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's both substitution and union with Jesus Christ that makes us make that statement. And therefore, when he died in our place, we died. And that's why when the Lord looks at us, he looks at us as those who have perished and raised again in Christ, but we're looked at as those whose punishment is paid in full. We died. It isn't, we'd say, you know, Jesus Christ died for me, that you can say it that way, but it's even stronger to say, when he died, I died. And when he lives, I live. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so significant, so important. And this is a truism. It's a truth that is stated in Scripture. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. And that living with him means to be alive now and to be alive forever. We have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not waiting to get eternal life. You already have eternal life. The life that you have in Christ is a life that continues forever. So we already have it, and sometimes we think, well, when you live this life and then you die, then you get your eternal life. You have your eternal life, and God has seen fit for us to go through death. It's one of the consequences of sin and being in this sinful world. But also to give us the victory over death, which he gave to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we live because he lives. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he's the one who gives us resurrection and life, and we live because of him. So this is a wonderful statement that, again, is preaching the gospel. It's wonderful to say, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If you're ever discouraged and you look at your life, it's wonderful to say, if, and really this if statement is a statement of reality. So the way in which it's stated in the original language is not if it is, if it isn't. It's assuming that this is a very real event. It's assuming that this is happening. It almost could be interpreted, it's better if, but it could be interpreted, since we died with him. It's accepting this statement as a very real, since we died with him, we shall also live with him. Because it's a conditional statement with the expectation that it is true. It's wonderful to say to your own heart. You say, well, I'm discouraged in my Christian life. And I'm discouraged because I'm struggling. I struggle with sin. I struggle with being obedient. I struggle with being devoted to the Lord. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. We can all speak of our struggles. It's a wonderful thing to come back and bring your struggles and break your struggles upon the truth of God's Word. Because your struggles can be broken on the truth. And it is the truth that is sustained. If we died with him, since we died with him, he in our place for our sins, yet we in union with him so that when he died, we died. And when he is raised in victory over sin and death, we are raised in victory over sin and death. In the Christian life you live because of the life of Christ. That's why I like to say that the Christian life is really walking in the victory of Christ. We walk in his life. And this is glorious truth. It's encouraging truth. So we keep coming back to the cross. If we endure, second statement, we shall also reign with him. And this statement, endure, is stated in the present tense. It means as if we are continually enduring with him, the expectation is that we shall reign with him. And I think the picture of endurance is going to be like the picture of the denying and being unfaithful, but the picture of enduring is the sign of the Christian is that we endure, is that we continue. It isn't that endurance is the ticket that wins reigning with Christ. It's that when we die, he died, we died with him. When he lives, we live, and we endure. And as you look at this one who has been raised with Christ, as he endures with her, as he continues on with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Christians are. They are those who have had Jesus Christ die in their place for their sins, and they are forgiven, they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and they walk in the victory of Christ, and they continue, and they are faithful. And the expectation is to be with Christ. I always say, if you want to see what's going to happen to you, look at Christ. Because he is the forerunner. He goes before. Jesus Christ is glorified. You shall be glorified. What do you mean glorified? He has a glorified body. And he is the only one in glorified form. And his glorified body is in heaven. And he's the only one with glorified body in heaven. But there he is in glorified body in heaven. What does that look like? I don't know. We'll find out someday. But he's in glorified body. He's the only one there. But we shall be in glorified body. And Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. We shall ascend up into heaven. And Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we shall reign with him. Wherever he is, we shall be. Whatever he does, we shall do. And we shall be with him. We have this union and connection with Jesus Christ. It's a part of the substitutionary atonement and the union with Jesus Christ that we are forever connected to him. And so as we endure, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And that reigning is reigning upon the earth and reigning throughout all eternity. It is just this connection between died and live and endure and reign. I'm connected to Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. And it's a wonderful truth to know in your own heart. And it gives the greatest sense of peace to know that when you stand in the glorious presence of God, that he looks upon you as he looks at Christ and says, you are pure, you are perfect, you are forgiven, you are righteous. And remember that when he looks at you and says all that, because you're going to think to yourself, wow, the Christian life was really difficult. I'm not sure that I qualify for all of those things. And you don't qualify for all those things, but Christ does. And then you'll remember, oh yeah, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, and he is my substitute. And I died when he died. I live when he lives, and I am in him. I am viewed as in the same way. I have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. It's just glorious truth. Christ is the focus of our lives. And he goes on to say, if we deny him, he also will deny us. I think that's a picture of those who come into the Christian community and they say, I like the Christian community. I like everything that is here. I like to be a part of the Christian community. Christians are nice people. But they don't address salvation in Jesus Christ. And they don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They come to a Christian community and dwell in that Christian community. But the time will come when they turn away from that and they deny him. And the word really means to disown him. And if we deny or disown him, he also will deny us. I really think that's the picture it's a very strong warning, but it's not something that someone who is enduring does. But there are those in the professing church that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, I don't want this. And you get exactly what you want. And individuals who say, I disown Jesus Christ, I deny Jesus Christ, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, a very strong warning, because it says, what you do with Christ is what Christ does with you. And this is not someone losing their salvation, it's someone losing their profession. And losing any kind of connection whatsoever with Jesus Christ, they've disowned him. It's the thing that Judas did when he disowned the Lord Jesus Christ and he denied him. And it's a very strong picture, but again, the point is you deny and he also denies. What's encouraging is the next one, which says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And if we are faithless, is stated in a present tense, which means we are continually faithless. So it doesn't just mean if you occasionally are faithless. But it says if we are faithless, faltering and failing, it's like we sing when we sing our benediction, now unto him who is able to keep us from fall again, present us faultless. He's the one who keeps us. But if we are faithless, then the parallel is that he will be faithless. But that can't be a parallel, because it's the nature of God, it's the character of God to be faithful. In fact, there's something here that God cannot do. And that's one of the trick questions I always like to ask. Is there anything that God cannot do? And when you ask that question, people think of the sovereignty of God and they think of the almighty character of God. And they say, no, God can do anything. And I say, yes, God can do anything according to his nature. Like all the rest, he can do anything. But he cannot deny himself because it is not his nature to be unfaithful. We can be unfaithful. We can continually be unfaithful. But it is not the nature of God to be unfaithful. I think that's, we've been studying the book of Jeremiah in our Sunday school. And Jeremiah is an exclamation point on the unfaithfulness of Israel and the unfaithfulness of Judah. And, you read of the condemnations that are spoken of in that book, and it's astounding. It's disturbing. I've said to some of you, it's also, there's a wonderful thing about that. That because God gave this covenant to Abraham, and he promised of what he's going to do, and he said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do these things. You come to Moses, and with Moses, he gives a conditional covenant. He says, do these things and you shall live. Do these things and you shall live. And the nation doesn't do that. Do what? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you look at the history of Judah and the history of Israel, they were idolaters. That means they were not loving God with all their hearts. And they were unjust. And they were not loving their neighbors. And you look and you see this terrible failure. And I've said to some of you, what if it was just the opposite and Israel was a terrific triumph? You'd have this terrific triumph that leads to the cross, and you'd say, man's triumph leads to God's provision. But the wonderful thing, and it's just wonderful because it's the way that God works, it's out of the ashes of man's defeat that God shows his faithfulness. Because Israel was a colossal failure, and Judah was a colossal failure, and all the nations around them that God was going to use to judge, they were a colossal failure. He's going to judge all of them. And in the face of all of this judgment, you think that God would say, you know, it's time for me to roll up this world and burn it up and throw it away. And I can start over with a whole different world. But instead, we have a God who cannot be unfaithful to his promises. So what he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is exactly what he's going to do. And what he promised all the way back in the garden is exactly what he's going to do. Why? Because he cannot be unfaithful. Israel was unfaithful. Judah was unfaithful. God cannot be unfaithful. And that's why you have all these promises that are interspersed along this of restoration. And you say, why should God restore such a people? What difference does it make? You should throw them away. And the answer is because when God makes a promise to a people, when God makes any promise, God is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. When we get to heaven, we're going to find that every word that God has ever spoken is going to be true in Scripture and true in everyone's life. Every word that God has ever spoken will be forever true in all of our lives. And there may be times when you look at your life and you say, is God being faithful to me? Is God providing for me? Is God doing what he has promised to do? And you look at all that and you say, God is always faithful. It is impossible for him to be unfaithful. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. And that's because it would be a change and altering the very character of God to be unfaithful. So he cannot do that. So we look at this again and we say, what a wonderful thing it is to go back and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to the promises of God and to say, if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. And beware, If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And we look at those promises and we say, my hope is in him. I'm continually reminding myself of who I am and the promises that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not reading the Bible and then getting up and leaving Jesus Christ and running off to live the Christian life in your own strength and power. It is always coming back to the promises and seeing who we are in light of who Jesus Christ is. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gives us the victory only in connection with him. And so these promises, this statement is a faithful statement, and it is a wonderful statement of God's faithfulness to you and to me. We have a great hope in him. So when you look at the scriptures and you look and you say, well, the Bible really is Christocentric, Christ-centered. It is. You know, God's purpose is to reveal and to pour out his blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to see that. And I want you to see that in your salvation. I want you to see it in your sanctification. I want you to see it in your glorification. I want you to see it in the kingdom of God. I want you to see Christ. I want you to see Christ, Christ, and all of Christ. Because when you see Christ, you see God, and you know God, and our focus is upon him. So we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to your heart every day. And be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great Savior we have in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you give to us in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we are in him and he is in us. And we're thankful that we're in union with Jesus Christ. And that when he died, we died. And when he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. And as we endure, we shall reign with him. We shall be with him. We're thankful that you have placed us in this close and vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he becomes the focus of our lives and the focus of the Christian life. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Help us to trust in him. We ask your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen our hearts as we live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.